We're continuing our series on Ephesians. So open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. When I was looking at the passage that I was given to preach on, next week's my favourite verse, but Al's got that. So if I read it, right, just at the end of the talk, don't tell Al, okay? So when he comes to speak on it next week. But you know, this book has got so much in it, and I'm even myself just doing some in-depth study as part of preaching preparation, and we're going through it in our house group as well. It's just incredible the things that you think you know, but actually you don't, or just need that realisation of how God wants us to live our lives and what God's calling us to do. And the kind of title that I've put of the message tonight is just, well, the question that I want to address is, do we understand our calling in Jesus Christ, and how does that affect our everyday lives? And for so many of us, we can just say the knowledge and we can say this is what our calling is in Jesus Christ. But actually, I want to really dig deeper, and I want us to really, really learn a lot from Paul and what Paul wants to explain, so that maybe tonight we can go away going, yeah, do you know, my life is so worth living. You know, I know we have that purpose in Jesus Christ, but just to go that little bit deeper and unpack a lot of what Paul wants to say. When I was thinking about calling, I looked up the dictionary, as every good preacher does, to find out what the word calling means. And I was quite surprised, because obviously I think it can mean a few different things, but it said one of the definitions was a strong inner impulse towards a particular course of action, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. I thought, oh wow, that totally describes what the way I would see calling. And in the next part, it said, the vocation or profession in which one engages with. And then the third definition was the characteristic cry of a female cat in heat. So if you remember anything tonight, don't remember that. Okay. But I'm just going with the strong inner impulse towards a particular course of action, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. And we definitely believe that God calls. And that's what I want us to kind of look at tonight. So let's have a look. Ephesians chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honoured. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just really open up our hearts tonight just to listen to what you would speak to us through these scriptures. Father, you know every individual sitting in each chair here. And Lord, we just hunger for more of you. And I pray for just divine revelation tonight. Lord, that things that are just knowledgeable don't just stay knowledge, but give us great insight, Lord, to a deeper revelation of you and who you are and what that means for us today. I just ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. I don't know if I asked you what your calling was in life, if you would struggle to answer that question, or you would know it and you say, yeah, this is my call and this is the purpose for what God's put me on the planet for. It's definitely a really, really, it's a hard question sometimes. For some of us, it's easy if we're really feeling that we're moving in the exact direction that God's taken us. But sometimes I think it's something we struggle with in our daily lives. And sometimes I think it's something we lose focus on. And tonight I just want to bring us right into God's word and really get us to grapple with a whole bunch of stuff so that we can just go away really knowing what our calling is corporately as a church and individually as well. It's something that we can explore together. Anyone who's acquainted with this, with Paul's teaching, we all know that he took his calling very, very seriously as an apostle. And you can read it from a lot of the other chapters, all the other kind of books that he's written. But after the first two chapters of Ephesians, there's a big, that goes through an explanation of what God has done, what Christ has done, first for all humanity and then specifically for the Gentiles. And then in this little passage here that we're going to touch on tonight, Paul switches to the topic of himself and his unique ministry to the Gentiles. And for those of you who don't know what Gentiles are, it's anyone that's not a Jew. Just simplifying it a little bit. But today God continues to call believers first to himself and then to his purpose for their lives. And God's purpose for each one of us is different. But we can share a unique purpose with regard to being part of the body of Christ. What was it, Alistair's been, I don't know if you've all got one of these little booklets, but the vision of us as a corporate church is to be a spirit-filled and empowered witness in community. And that's taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And when you read something like that, it's very, very, very exciting. But what does that mean for us in our kind of individual lives? And we're going to look at that a little bit clearer. But, you know, we might have a ministry like Paul, or we might not. But it doesn't matter. One of the things that I think we can pull out from this passage is that Paul was just obedient to what God had planned for him. And that's something that we definitely can learn. When I think of calling, I've been called to lots of different things throughout my life, and I'm sure lots of you guys have as well. But one of the things, when you think of divine intervention, I love that definition of calling, because I could share lots of examples on how God's called me, but one in particular was I went to a really big, lively church, just like Stirling Baptist Church in Glasgow. It was Glasgow Elam. It had a lot of people. They had prayer ministry. Anytime you wanted prayed for, you can go and get prayed for. The worship was incredible. And all my friends were there, and it was absolutely fantastic. Why would you ever want to leave a great church like that? I remember one day God really challenged me and said, Rosie, will you give up anything for me? I was like, yeah, God. And I'm like worshiping, hands up in the air and everything. And he says, no, seriously, will you give up anything for me? And I said, yeah, God, I will. I'll do anything that you want me to do. And he says, will you leave that church and go to another church and serve in that community? And that was massive. You know, a church that maybe didn't have great worship the way I would define great worship, or maybe didn't have preaching of the type of preaching that I was accustomed to or used to. And I remember just praying into this whole calling, and through a season of different things that God spoke to me about, I came to a place and said, yeah, God, I'll leave. And I left to go and do my first youth working job, working with a Church of Scotland church. But you know, it was in that unique place that God taught me so many things and equipped me for just other things that God had planned for me. But just when I think of calling, that was just one example of how God called me. You know, there was divine intervention there. It wasn't something naturally that I was just thinking, oh, do you know, I'll just fancy a different church next week. In fact, I'll just stay there for a couple of years. It was more very much listening to God's voice and moving in that direction. But in this book of Ephesians, I don't know if you guys have been here the last 2 weeks, when we were kind of unpacking it with David, who started off with all the spiritual blessings, and then Al was talking about God's grace and just the unity of the church in particular last week. But Paul pulls back the curtain in this chapter in particular to reveal his self-understanding. And it's been said particularly of the book of Ephesians that when he's talking, even though I'll repeat what Al said last week, which the authorship of this book is up for debate if you're into theology, but some people reckon that Paul wrote the book, but others reckon, and I don't know if we'll ever know the answer to this question, that it was a disciple of Paul, someone who walked the journey with him. So it's obviously repeating the words that Paul used. So that's just a little bit of background information. But one of the things about this book is just the personal content of Paul. So when we look at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, and we didn't go into a lot of detail, but basically Paul goes in and chats about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ and what that looks like. And then in the second half of chapter 1, Paul's prayer for spiritual wisdom for the church, which we reckon was a letter that he wrote that was circulated around lots of different communities of people who were part of the body of Christ churches. It wasn't just for one particular church. And when you see his prayer and him pouring out his heart, you just learn so much about the depth of his passion for God and his passion just to go deeper and his passion for the lost and his passion for every single person, particularly Gentiles, to know Jesus Christ. And that's still the same when we're in chapter 3. And we can see that kind of all coming through. And we reckon that in all the epistles that have been written, this is the one that's most personal. This is the one that truly reflects the personal side, if you want to use that word, not the theology or the doctrine side of Paul. And we can see that if we read it. But one of the two things I want to kind of pull out tonight is Paul's calling and how he understood it. And kind of how we can apply that to and look at it from our perspective. And the other one is Paul's calling and how he fulfilled it. And I'm just going to split the talk up tonight into these kind of two sections. So while writing this letter, Paul, just give you a little bit of background, is chained to a Roman guard all the time, 24/7, under house arrest. The picture at first glance, when you think of someone in prison, you think, oh, that's terrible. That's really, really tragic. You know, here's this great missionary. Here's this great man of God. And he's in prison, okay? He set up so many different churches, but you know, he's in prison awaiting an audience with the Emperor Nero to ascertain whether he's going to live or die. And he's writing this letter. And when we look at the top, the first verse 1 of this passage, obviously it links to what has gone before, where Paul is basically talking about being together, Jews and Gentiles, being together, unified in Christ. That this message, this mysterious plan that's revealed, it's not just for the Jews, it's for everybody, absolutely everybody. But then he says, when I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner, this is verse 1, of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles. He's addressing himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not a prisoner of Nero. You know, he's already thinking, do you know, I'm an ambassador for Jesus here. I'm in prison because of you Gentiles. I'm in prison because of what I believe and what I'm proclaiming. And that's how he defines who he is when he's starting to write this letter. But in light of all that God has done through Christ, in some respects, it's like, and he's kind of saying it's like an honour. It's not something that is really disgraceful, but actually, it's something that he's seen as an honour. Paul's in jail not for some criminal activity, but because of his faithfulness to Christ. And you can read, if you want to know the whole full details in Acts chapter 21, you can read all the details of how it all happens and how he landed up in prison. But Paul's suffering is a direct result of his service. And that's something that it picks up very much, really, really clearly through this whole passage. If you look at verses 6 to 7, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. He's excited about his passion, even though he's in chains or chained to a guard or whatever. You know, he's just, nothing's kind of going to dim this incredible relationship that he has with Jesus. Nothing's going to dim it. It doesn't matter if he's suffering. You know, he's suffering for a great cause. There's just this great depth to Paul and the way that he addresses this letter. Definitely when I think of the things that he's written, the understanding that Paul has is just on a completely different level. And just an overview, he's talking in chapter 1 about all the spiritual blessings that we have through Jesus Christ. You know, God loves us. God loves you. You know, God chose us. God chose you. He just wants you to grapple a hold of just what it's all about. God decided in advance to adopt us. God decided in advance to adopt you, just to make it personal. God is rich in kindness and grace, and he purchased our freedom through Christ. Through Christ, in Christ, we can do all things. You know, just catch a little bit of the passion and everything that's kind of going on here. What I learn about Paul is he just carries a humility in being a servant of the gospel. The passion just comes through that, you know, it must have been so frustrating. Can you imagine being someone who's a man of good words, who loves preaching, he's set up all these churches, and now he's like, he's just limited to pen and paper. I don't know if they had pen and paper those days, but however they did it. So this is all you have. This is how you can communicate with people. It must have been so frustrating. But, you know, do we hear a moan? Do we hear a grumble? No, there was none of that. We can understand to some level of why he's having a hard time. I mean, this message was for the Jews, right? And for him to get up and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and that the Jews and the Gentiles are equally just as important to God, I'm sure he would have ruffled so many feathers and people would be getting all upset. He was that type of guy, always upsetting people. But this was the mysterious plan that God had waited until this time to reveal to everybody. We call it mysterious plan just because it was made known by divine revelation. When we look at Paul and his calling, this is what he understood. This was Paul's calling, to be a servant of Jesus Christ and to share the message of the good news with the Gentiles. One of the things that we think very much when we think of suffering, Alistair touched on it this morning, when we suffer, it's very, very easy to give up on our faith. You know, Paul was just a brilliant example of someone who suffered so much. And we know that just through reading Acts and so many of the letters, that he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been through so many different things. And just to be awaiting to find out if you're going to live or die, it's just like he didn't care. He's like, spiritually, I'm going to heaven, I don't care. I'm just, you know, my passion and my relationship with Jesus Christ is more important than my love for God. But suffering is something that tries all of us. And I think when it comes to calling, and when we think of divine intervention, when you're called to something, and it's from God, I don't think it's something that you can just put to the side and give up on. When it's something of our own accord, you know, we can try something new, and we can have a wee eye for doing this, or we can serve and be involved in that ministry and this ministry. But when God puts a calling on your life and calls you to something, it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. But suffering is one of the biggest tests to our calling in Jesus Christ, in Christ. Because for suffering for so many people, it's when we turn around and say, okay, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. It's probably one of the big ones up there that people give up on their faith when they go through hard times and when they go through trials. But Paul just turns things the other way around and he says, you know, I'm suffering for the gospel. I'm suffering for Jesus Christ. So that just makes it all worthwhile. But sometimes we don't always understand the questions when we suffer. We don't understand sometimes the why questions. And sometimes God explains that to us. But it's when we suffer that we depend heavily upon Christ. And it's in Christ that we can see that power. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 3, one of the things, go home and read it, that comes across, I'll even just quote something from Ephesians 2. We did it in house group last week. One of his prayers, he says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. I mean, just to even understand that verse just takes us to a whole new level. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that's working within us. But sometimes it's easy just to give up. One of an incredible story, I don't know if you've ever heard of Steve Curtis Chapman. I might have shared this story before, so forgive me if you've heard it already, but it was something that just really, really inspired me, but it was a really tragic story. Steve Curtis Chapman is a music artist, particularly very big in the kind of 90s, and him and his wife, they had three children, and they just felt this calling to work in China. And they went to China, they did a trip in China, and they saw all these orphanages that were open with all these little, particularly girls, because nobody wanted girls, people wanted boys. And they just, their heart was just moved with compassion. They thought, we want to make a difference. And so they went through the whole legal procedure, and over a period of time, they adopted two little Chinese girls. And they set up this charity, and they were really, really involved with the money that they were getting through their music and everything, just and pouring a lot of this money back into these orphanages. They wanted these little girls to understand how much they were loved by God. And that was the calling that God had placed in their life. That was their passion and what they wanted to do. And they also wanted to help couples who, I don't know if it was who maybe couldn't have children, who wanted children. The adoption process to adopt a baby from China is very, very expensive. But they wanted to help people, and they knew all the right channels that if any families from America wanted to adopt a Chinese baby, they would help and support them through that whole process, because these children didn't have any families. And so this was the process they went through. Anyway, they adopted themselves two beautiful little Chinese girls, and they just saw them as part of their family. The three elder siblings, who were obviously American, just loved these little Chinese girls, and they just took them in as if they were their own. And it was probably about maybe 4 or 5 years ago, something really, really tragic happened. The eldest child, who had his driver's license, reversed the car in the driveway and ran over the youngest sibling, little Chinese girl Maria, and she was only 4 years old, and killed her. And you just couldn't comprehend something like that happening. Now, for us even to imagine a stranger, I mean, we've heard of these hit and run things that happened on the news just recently in Wales, and you just think it's absolutely horrific that somebody could do something like that. But something that was just an accident. He didn't even know she was there. It was just completely innocent. But to have to deal with these two things in your family, one, grieving the loss of your beautiful daughter, and two, helping your eldest child cope with what has happened, was absolutely horrific. And if you ever want to read the book, it's called Choosing to See. And you know, Mary Beth Chapman, who's the mother, Steve Curtis Chapman's wife, she just wrote this book on how God guided them through this journey, through the power of his Holy Spirit. And you know, they don't even admit nowadays to say it was an easy journey, and it is an easy journey. But they got through, and the Father's still holding their hands. But when we think of suffering, so many of us think, okay, I'm just going to give up, and it's easy. But Paul suffered, and in his suffering, he was able to see why he was suffering and amongst that. Paul's calling and how he understood it, the depth of that relationship. He had complete understanding of who he was in Christ. He has complete understanding of the plan and purposes that God had for his life. Next thing I want us to look at is Paul's calling and how he fulfilled it. Paul's apostleship was marked by suffering, and eventually we know that he was martyred. But he begins to tell a little bit more of his life story in the second part of this verse in chapter 3. He sees himself only as a servant, but by God's grace. And God's grace just runs all the way through, particularly a lot of what we're talking about in Ephesians. And that kind of blows me away. Because when we look at verse... let me just find a wee bit. Verse 3, as I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. And as you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan. God did not reveal it to a previous generation, but now by his Spirit is revealed it to his holy apostles. And down to verse 7. And by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. In verse 8. Though I'm the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Paul is well aware of his past. And a lot of us, Al mentioned it last week. You know, the type of man that he was well educated. What was he up to do? He was there to go and kill Christians. That was the plan that he was on. He hated Christians. That was part of his testimony. You can read about it in the book of Acts. But God intervened and he came to him. He said, Saul, why do you persecute me? Do you know, God had a plan and a purpose for his life. God had a calling that he wanted to do. And Paul looks at everything and he just looks at his past and says, do you know what? I'm not even worthy. But when I know of God's grace just completely covering me, then I want to be a servant of this good news. Paul was able to serve graciously because when he wrestled with grace, he was forced to see not only God's goodness, but his unworthiness as well. And even when we look in the different translations and some of the commentaries say when you're trying to translate this verse, it's expressed in a language that's quite hard to translate. He confesses his own inadequacy and how incredible the divine power. But his words are that of a servant, the lowest of the lowest. He was a persecutor. But he was won over and captured for the service of the very thing that he was attacking. And in that way, that really encourages me. I don't know if it encourages you. When we look at Paul's past and we think, oh, he doesn't always get it right. And sometimes we don't always get it right. And it's one of the biggest things the enemy uses to stop us fulfilling the calling that God's placed in our lives. It's like, look at who you were. Look at what you did. Look at what you did yesterday. You can't amount to anything. You can't do anything. All that negativity. But we are completely covered by God's grace. We don't deserve anything. But we are made righteous through Christ Jesus. And one of the questions I just want to put out, what would be our self-evaluation today? You know, do we think we're doing really well in our faith? Do you think we're just moving along slowly or moving along, making God happy? Or are we really passionate about going deeper and deeper into God's presence and understanding fully what this incredible power of the Holy Spirit is like working in every day of our lives, looking at God's goodness and understanding more of God's love? His grace in making you his own. Because when we become more Christ-like and when we become more into God's presence, we're much more aware of our sin. We're much more aware of the way that we think and the things that are not matching up and in line with God. When we fully understand God's grace, we serve without fear or failure. And it's then we can experience God's power at work in us. For it's when we trust Christ's righteousness that rather than our own. I don't know if any of you guys bought the book by Richard Foster, the Celebration of Disciplines. But basically, when he talks about service, and this is who Paul sees himself in this chapter, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Richard Foster contrasts two forms of service, okay, that flows from our own self-righteousness and which comes from serving God because of Christ's righteousness. So I'll change the words a little bit. When we think of me and serving, it's all about me. We get impressed with the big deal. It's just a quote from his book. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large. When I'm thinking of just about me, my service requires external rewards. True service rests content and hiddenness. When I'm just thinking about me, service is highly concerned about results. But true service is free of the need to calculate results. When I'm just thinking about me, service picks and chooses whom we serve. But true service is indiscriminate in its ministry. When I'm just thinking about me, service is affected by my moods and whims. But true service ministers simply and faithfully because there's a need. When I'm just thinking about me, my service is temporary. But true service is about our lifestyle. When I think about service and it's just about me, it fractures community. But true service, on the other hand, builds community. And one of the things that brings everything together in what Paul's talking about is how God has chosen to relay this message. The message of the good news, the message of the gospel. He's chosen the body of Christ. And who's the body of Christ? Is anyone who belongs to Jesus and has chosen to live their life for him. That's one of the biggest things that we can learn together is just the importance of the church and the importance of all. And that's why I read at the start, when we look at calling, it's important to know our corporate calling together as the body of Christ, because that's God's plan. He doesn't have a second plan. His plan A is to use the church. And what is the calling that he's placed on us? To be a spirit-filled and empowered witnessing community. Is that something we wake up in the morning and we get excited about? And if it's not, why not? And then when we think of our corporate calling, maybe we should go and dig a little bit deeper and look at our individual calling. And what is the plan and purposes that God's got for us? And how he wants to use us? I want to just do some quotes from Ephesians. Ephesians 1:22, God has all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The church is the body of Christ, and it's made full and complete by Christ. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do great things that he has planned for us long ago. And I know some people struggle to understand and believe that you are God's masterpiece. And he's got a plan for you as an individual, as well as for a church, part of our church. And God's purpose, chapter 3, verse 10, in all this, was to use the church to display the wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. When Jesus died and rose again, he wanted to declare his victory not just on earth, but in heaven. And when I think of calling and I think of just pulling everything together that we've chatted about tonight, I don't know if you've ever heard of the guy called Keith Green. He was involved with his wife in writing the song There's a Redeemer, and he was definitely kicking about. His ministry was kind of during the hippie season, and it's at the 60s, 70s, he became a Christian later on. And in the 80s, he had an incredible ministry that God really used him. But you know, he was a man on a spiritual journey. And for many years, he was searching, just a little bit about his story. He was searching for things, and he was involved in New Age, he was involved in drugs and different things. And then he met Christians, and he thought, oh yeah, maybe this is it. And they just lived really hypocritical lives. You know, the people would be like, yeah, I'm worshipping Jesus. And they would go to church and they'd be sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They'd be doing drugs and at a party. They'd be doing this. And he just couldn't grasp a hold of this Christianity. And it took him a lot longer to find Jesus because of the witness of all the Christians that he was meeting, because he didn't understand how it was all going to work. But then he realized later, when he had an experience of God and through a good friend who was witnessing to him, that we don't look to each other, we look to Christ, because Christ is the one that we measure our life for. He was the type of guy that was really in your face. So when he became a Christian, it changed everything, because he was so excited and so passionate about God. It changed the way that he wrote his songs, and his songs became all about Jesus and all about God. And then he just had this desire for people just to come and know him. But because he was so bold and in your face, so many people, he upset people all the time. Some people thought, oh, this man's a prophet. But his wife would tell you, no, he wasn't a prophet. He was just a man that wanted to live his life for Jesus. That was all. He just wanted people to understand more about how much God loved them. And I just want to finish by reading the words of a song that he wrote. You might know it. It's, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. He says, Your face is all I seek. For when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds to me. Oh Lord, You're beautiful, Your face is all I seek. For when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds to me. I want to take Your word and shine it all around, but first help me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to You. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. I want to take Your word and shine it all around, but first, Lord, help me to live it. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is just giving glory to You. That's how he saw his calling. He just tried every day just to live his life for God. And you know, he used to pack stadiums for thousands of people to come and hear his music. And he struggled with so much celebrity stuff. He just couldn't. He just wanted to seek God's face. He was another radical. But you know, God takes the ordinary and makes us extraordinary. And that's just what I want to share with you tonight. I believe that all of us are ordinary. But when we're in Christ, we become extraordinary. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for just the way that you used Paul, the way that you called him, Father, and the way that he fulfilled the calling that you placed on his life. And Lord, I believe that you have a plan and a purpose for every single one of us here. But Lord, I pray that you will just help us to believe what your word says over our life, that we're loved, that we're adopted, and that you have a plan and a purpose. And God, each day, I pray that you will help us just to live it. And God, I thank you for your grace that covers us. In Jesus' name.